and make sure you're in fellowship. And by the way, thank you for the prayers in regards to Emma's trip. Coming back, or we had a leg of flights from Miami to Washington, then to Chicago, and then into Cleveland. As soon as we got back to Miami, our flight to Washington was immediately canceled. But God raced us out and gave us a flight directly to Chicago, so we didn't have to fly to Washington to begin with. We got there in time, and then God raced us out and gave us a pilot that wasn't scared to land in snow. And that's quite an adventure if you've not ever landed in snow, as you're looking for the lights and the runway, and you don't see them until you get to the top of the trees. And then you look there and go, there's only lights in the runway. Why aren't they cleared off in black? It was funny when the guy's breaking it to do this number, and you don't know whether he's messing with your mind or hey, how about that? But thanks for your prayers, by the way. Back, and there was no way I was going to cancel class this morning since God got me back in one piece and on Friday, just as we were planning to do. So here we are, and it's good again. It's good to be back. Had a good time, and I was surprised immensely on the trip. Jack and Brenda Ballinger were a surprise guest that appeared in the middle of Miami Airport, and I'm going, what in the world are you doing here? And they'd be invited along, and everybody that knew here kept a secret. You did a good job, because I was going, what are you doing here? It took me about 10 seconds to realize they were going with us, and to be with your mentor and previous pastor of a number of years was quite an encouragement and comfort to hang out with them for a week, as well as the other couple, the ushers, that we went with. So, again, thanks for your prayers. All right, now, here in verse 19 that we're dealing with, Peter gives us the reason why, as believers, we are to submit to both abusive as well as, equitable and fair authorities in life. And that is because it finds favor from God with respect to acclimation to authority in regards to abusive authority with respect to our own lives. And the cause behind finding this favor or grace that God extends to us in acclimation to authority is based on doctrine in the soul, referred to, described by Peter as if for the sake of conscience with reference to God. And the thing about Bible doctrine, when you inhale Bible doctrine, you take in Bible doctrine, whereas the normal conscience that we're all born with, and we are able to utilize, even unbelievers are able to utilize their conscience to discern between right and wrong, our conscience is built up. And it's built up in the norms and standards of Bible doctrine. And all the things, obviously, that Bible doctrine that says is God's will, we understand then as these things being absolutely right or wrong in regards to our own Christian lives. And not all these things are necessarily of moral, moral type of applications in this respect, such as do not forsake your assembly. I mean, there's nothing immoral about that. But yet, we understand this is God's will for our life. And our conscience is built up under the norms and standards of Bible doctrine, and this is what God expects for our conscience and how it really should operate with respect to our own Christian lives and spiritually in this respect. And Peter will later refer to this kind of conscience as our good conscience, as Paul also utilizes that term with respect to the conscience being built up under this particular situation. So now in 78, here, pick that point 56. And point 78, Bible doctrine within provides a believer with the motivation and wherewithal to bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, knowing that God will vindicate him. Knowing that God will vindicate him. That's obviously ultimate vindication. But it does not exclude, if you will, even grace in time with respect to undergoing this type of testing in our life under undeserved suffering. But it obviously ultimately looks at ultimate vindication. So 79, now resentment, bitterness, and rebellion usually reign when men suffer unjustly. That's the normal reaction in regards to people when they get under somebody that's abusive in this fashion, and that is their boss, if you will, the head, physical head of their life. So, 80, however, a just believers arise above all that. We don't act like the cosmos. We're set apart from the cosmos. He has already made it clear we represent another kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we operate under those norms and standards. And when it comes to the typical cosmic reaction, we are to take Bible doctrine and place that at the forefront of our line of action that we take in regards to application. So a just believer is to rise above the resentment and these things that normally people do, above all that, and will endure the pain rather than forfeit the favor grace they know will come for doing the will of God. Peter makes it very clear that there is definite grace that we will experience with respect to enduring this type of testing. And the adjusted believer, rather than get under their SCA and rebel in the face of bad authorities, they will endure. And we have examples in the Bible as well as in history of Christians that have endured in regards to abusive people of this world, abusive authorities. And they've even undergone martyrdom on occasion with respect to continued acclimation and orientation to God's will for their life in this respect. So 81, now in verse 20, Peter then specifically differentiates between the two kinds of suffering believers face, deserved and undeserved. As believers, you must understand that all people experience suffering in life. Even the most powerful, wealthy people that ever walked this planet, kings, rulers, whatever, Rockefellers, you name them, they experience suffering. Bible calls them common human problems. Health tests, other kinds of situations. That make a difference whether you're a superstar or a movie star. You know, the pain and suffering that people experience in life, parents losing their children because of stupidity, committing suicide, things of this nature on the news again. You know, so that whenever, every time you turn around anymore, something in regards to bad happening to movie stars or family, things of this nature. People are not, and just because you're Christian does not mean that you're going to be excluded in regards to suffering. But one must understand that there's two kinds of suffering people experience. One is deserved suffering, and that suffering comes upon you for doing something wrong in life. That's why you have laws. That's why you have such things as fines and incarcerations and even the death penalty when it's applied in regards to law for people that deservedly should, you know, experience this type of retribution in regards to their actions in life. And but then you have what's undeserved. And what's undeserved is being accused and penalized or doing something wrong when in fact you're innocent. And you have not done, you know, what they want to lay upon you or any other action in regards to your life that would otherwise bring about, you know, the suffering that you would endure based on someone who's abusive in that regard, such as under a dictatorship or something of that nature. And here, now in verse 20, Peter differentiates. He assumes that these readers understand the difference between these two types of suffering, deserved and undeserved. And in so doing, point 82, he further explains the logic as to why undeserved suffering is the preferred. Why you prefer the undeserved suffering. Again, we're going to experience in a Christian life both aspects of suffering. You can't help it. When you've got an FCA, you're going to experience deserved suffering. Deserved suffering comes in also, we understand, under the form of divine discipline, where God intercedes and he utilizes the instruments of others, etc., people, to bring about often punishments in regards to sin activity that we may engage in, and deservedly, you know, should expect what we get in that regards. And here he further explains the logic as why undeserved suffering is the preferred out of the two. So 83, in contrasting the two kinds of suffering in verse 20, Peter will again employ the first class condition if and each clause, assuming each hypothesis as true. So what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do it, what is right? So both clauses employs the first class condition, if, I, in the Greek. 84, he first addresses deserved suffering. The first one is deserved suffering. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, assuming But end results was carried out, and that's true. So 85, his question here, the interrogative, what, which is poios in the Greek, is rhetorical, expecting a negative answer. Anyone with doctrine would normally say, there is no credit with doctrine in yourself. So it's rhetorical in that sense. So 86, the interrogative adjective further points to quality. And that's the emphasis behind this term poios, the interrogative adjective. It points to quality, which in this case is worthy that considered worthy of favor. Whatever quality one may adhere to it. One quality it does not possess, and that is the quality of grace or favor that's attached to one's action. So 87, now the noun credit, which is kratos, is used only here in the New Testament. It is used in the Septuagint. 88, it literally means a report, and has the nuance of a good report that would otherwise bring fame or glory upon a subject. Sense of the term meaning a report is seen in the Septuagint in Job 28:22. And Job 28:22 simply reads in the Masoretic text, the Old Testament, Hebrew, Abaddon and Beth say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. So that gives you the base meaning of the term report. And generally it looks at a report that otherwise would be a good report and bring fame and glory in regards to that of which it is reporting. So 89, contextually here, it would be synonymous for honor or praise. So you might easily translate for what report of praise or honor is there? What feedback of honor are you going to hear in regards to this? So 90, the point of Peter's question is, there is no honor when we suffer for our sins. When we suffer for our sins, God's not handing out a medal for slow suffering in this respect. 91, suffering in this vein is deserved punishment by the hands of others as part of divine discipline. God is obviously free to apply divine discipline upon us by the use of others. And often he does that through the institution of authority. The authority structure, the chain of command. Not all divine discipline is self-induced. I'm getting dry, it's just self-induced suffering. Anyway, go to that hangover. It automatically speaks of your sin. You go on vacation, it doesn't happen. I guess you just are able to do it in moderation. I don't know. Or else you're able to moderate more than you thought you could. But I don't know. Either way. But that's deserved suffering, and it's self-induced. But a lot of suffering, forms of divine discipline, comes upon us by outside sources, outside agents, and that is through the chain of command. So suffering in this vein, in regards to Peter, obviously the servant under the master, is deserved punishment by the hands of others as part of divine discipline. So when you're doing this in disobedience to God, in this pain or disobedience to the authority, it's deserved suffering. So 92, now the sin, which means Mr. Mark, in view points to any SD activity that contextually would be considered disobedient to the authority. Failing to do what you're told to do, otherwise, any other aspects that degrade the authority, malign, all these other things that you could have plugged in. Any sin. That's the activity that would be considered disobedient to the authority. At 93, now the participle, harshly treated. When you sin and are harshly treated, which is colorphizo, means to treat with severity. It's translated, one of the old English terms is buffet. How often do we use that term today? Matthew 26, except for Jimmy. Matthew 26:67. I think you got that. Um, 26:67. In regards to Christ undergoing the ordeals of the trial before crucifixion, and the soldiers around them, all brought on by the high priest and the people that were all involved in this, and including the religious leaders, and their false accusations, obviously. This is all undeserved suffering for Christ. What he experienced, verse 67, then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. That's treated harshly, that's our term. Beating. It hurt. It brought blood. Also, we know he didn't break his nose, because he did not have a broken body in his body. But they beat him with his fists, and others slapped him. For what? For being God in the flesh. Is that a perfect picture of negative volitions in the cosmos or not? This is what we think of God. That we hate you. Yet, look how religious they are, overtly. 1 Corinthians 4:11, there in Paul's use of this term. So that gives you a good idea of treating severely. In regard to Paul and his ministries and the things that they endured in their ministry, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, going through the living grace test in time, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, that's our term, severely treated, and are homeless, people abusing them, etc., in regards to who and what they are. So that's in a physical sense there. Then 2 Corinthians 12:7. In regards to the thorn in the flesh that Paul experienced in his ministry, we've been able to identify this as demon activity that would bring pain upon his body. And it's all to keep Paul humble. He wasn't possessed by him. But the demons could do different kinds of things, and they want to bring a pain on you, they can. And he explains the purpose behind this here in this particular passage, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, part of Paul's ministry, part of the first he got the experience, that God actually took him into third heaven. And he gave him visual insight in regards to what phase three was all about. Whether it's in body or out body, he couldn't tell you. But that was part of his curse. And in regards to this, obviously, when God does certain things in your life, you can have a tendency, and you have to boast about it, and become arrogant. Oh, look what God did for me. And you're unique in it. You know, God didn't do that just for everybody. You know. And Paul had an SCA problem, and God's there to help him with it. So that's a good way to always think about it. When God disciplines you, God's just there to help you with it. He won't help yourself, he'll help you. See? So he experiences these things, just to give you some background. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, and obviously, look at how many epistles Paul's written, and the insight he was given, it's amazing. You know, and this respect. So he's got to keep the arrogance factor down in this regard, and God helps him through this means. And for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, literally, unless I should be inflated with pride. See, that I'm special. You're so special. Anyway, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and that is something that brings about pain in one's body physically, and a messenger of Satan to treat me severely, to buffet me. And it's like God permits, in fact he does, demon interference regards to Paul, or a direct action of demons in regards to Paul, slapping around when necessary, when he starts getting under arrogance. And he tells you that's the reason, in order that I should not be inflated with pride, literally, to keep me from exalting myself. So when his SCA started going crazy like that, Paul had to undergo this ordeal, this being just, you know, racking. Whatever it was, particularly in regards to his physical pain. So if you don't have that problem, you can thank God for your grace there. And then he comes in and he explains this, and he prayed to God three times. God specifically, directly replied to him, his grace is sufficient. Understanding, Paul, I'm here to help you keep your eyes on the right thing in regards to your ministry, to maintain you and sustain you in your ministry, and my grace is sufficient. See? For power is perfected in weakness. Bible doctrine. You know, people go, well, he's just pastor, just another man that puts his pants on. He's got an STA like anybody else. Now, how do you know he's teaching the truth? Well, I'll claim to you, the power is perfected in my weakness. Because I'm in the throne ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine is that which governs me. And it is the same for each and every one of you. See? The medical stuff. That's grace. Anyway, for the use of our terms, they're treated severely. So it means to treat with severity, the term harshly treated. So 94, obviously here contextually. A slave that was disobedient or misbehaved was often administered severe disciplinary actions such as whippings, beatings, etc. Obviously there was no glory or exalting associated with these acts, even when the slave might endure the discipline with poise or courage. You know, often we just look at the overt, you know, and someone does something, they're deserving of it. And they take their medicine, you know, we say, they're able to take their medicine. And some people just have that wherewithal, that fortitude in regards to the persons, and even though they're going to get beat, you know, they do it with poise. They do it with courage. They're not the whiny, screaming, you know, all these other kinds of, you know, scenarios you can see in regards to, yeah, it hurts. Now, Christ said, he endured his with poise and courage. But his was undeserved. And here, he put even if someone does that, if it's deserved, suffering, it comes about based on the fact of sin, disobedience and misacclimation to authority, there's no honor associated with that. None whatsoever. In regards to favor or grace. So 96, there is no honor when the believer suffers under divine discipline for sin in the life. Something happens and the believer he handles the discipline greatly, etc. For that act, for the act of sin that got him in that position to bring God's judgment upon, there's no honor attributed to that act. Whatever else you might say about the believer. 97. While divine discipline is necessary and beneficial, there is no honor attached to the actions that bring on the suffering. That's what you got in line. No honor attached to the actions that bring about the suffering. Now, obviously, a person can get back in fellowship, they can continue to collect and count upon the grace of God, the favor of God, and application after that. But for that action, you know, for whatever it was, for not doing the job the way the master told them to do it, or whatever, or stealing, or whatever a slave might do, you know, in that sense, there's no honor attached to that. Excuse me. 97, while divine discipline is necessary and beneficial, there is no honor attached to the actions that bring on the suffering. 98, of course, we should rebound and write out our divine discipline in fellowship. But the moment and that which brings about the discipline upon an individual is designed to humiliate and humble the individual and bring pain upon them to help them so they don't do it again. For that, there is no honor. There's no medal handed out for that. So 99, again, Peter is not saying we shouldn't endure divine discipline, only that there is no credit accommodation for it. 100, punishment for sin does not bring praise to the wrongdoer. I mean, anybody logically can look at this and say, yeah, that's right. What they did was wrong, and they deserved that. And you're not going to sit there and insult a person and give them praise. Wow, cool. Now, 101 now, the stark contrast to enduring deserved punishment is the occasion of undeserved. That is, when you do what is what's right, what is right, and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So 102, undeserved suffering under abuse of authority brings honor to the one suffering. On the other end of the coin, when you're innocent, and one comes in and wrongfully accuses or brings about some type of punishment or discipline upon you, that is what brings honor to the individual, to the believer, to the one suffering. 103, to be wrongfully accused or treated while innocent places the believer within good company in the angelic conflict. And that good company, obviously, is epitomized at the very pinnacle of the person of Jesus Christ. And he will be the premier example for us that we'll follow in our next verses. And when we apply Bible doctrine, and that's what we're doing in our Christian lives and keeping our SCAs overruled in regards to authorities, and they come in and do something that is wrong and undeserved in regards to abusing us otherwise, but places us in good company. Look at all the undeserved suffering Jesus Christ underwent by the hands of men. In fact, every aspect of suffering he ever experienced was undeserved. Every aspect of it. So when we find ourselves in that position, we're in really, really good company. That you are, the reason why this is happening to you is because you applied Bible doctrine. You want to break it down? Okay. I'm not willing to move and relocate geographically and lose Bible doctrine so I can get wealthy in life. It changed my job niche. You know? And you suffer economically. You suffer financially for it. You apply this across the board. It doesn't, obviously, here we're looking at directly at the hands of authority, but obviously, look at the authorities that we live under in regards to our own society. Authorities that are manipulated and basically headed by private bankers and things of this nature that pull and yank their chains and help them create laws and all these other things. And we suffer for it. Undeserved. You hang in there with Bible doctrine. Well, you're in good company. To endure and to maintain the integrity of Bible doctrine in your life in affirmation and application of it in spite of what might occur to you. 104, to apply Bible doctrine in submission to an abusive authority is nothing less than exalting God in his word even above concern for our own well-being. It's really kind of hard to think of higher applications in life, is it not? To undergo undeserved suffering in life for the truth of Bible doctrine. For the sake of conscience with reference to God. See, the good conscience for the sake of Bible doctrine. Living 3 feet of snow for 2 or 3 months out of the year. That's all right. Summer come around, and you can't beat the summer around here. It's so long, so I've lived a lot of different places. God will give us grace. Maybe. With global warming, you never know. Man may have really messed God's plans up this time, but we'll see. Obviously, speaking facetiously. So, to apply Bible doctrine and submission to an abusive authority is nothing less than exalting God in his word, even above concern for our own well-being. 105, Peter then makes clear that the favor, again, grace, cause, the believer can expect under these conditions is now from God. He specifically defines the favor, the grace, as coming from God. Par is the preposition alongside God, comes from alongside God. So 106, to patiently endure, which is hupomeno, is to face rest what is noble while walking in fellowship with what is righteous. That's what endurance means. In spite of the pain and suffering we may endure in regards to abusive authorities in life, even those closest to home, in regards to our very own work niche, etc., to face rest, put it in God's hands, to take the high road rather than retaliate, get under the SCA and rebel, staying in fellowship, isolation of the SCA, and doing what is righteous. Then God directly comes in and goes, bingo, the coups are on you. And obviously, both in time as well as eternity. The SG3 that's going to come from this you know, wait and see. I guarantee you, it's not going to be the kind of, you know, the same kind of SU3 just simply getting a glass of water for somebody. It's going to really be big stuff in this respect. So we patiently endure living a Christian life. You know, when I left Oklahoma City, come up here, one of the things I said before I left is, I hope the rapture happens quickly, because I've been known to be more of a sprinter than a long-distance runner. The longer we're here around, to that degree, the longer you got to endure and maintain in regards to your Christian life. So if you don't pray for the rapture, you know, you might kick it up a notch. It'd be nice for it to happen. So to patiently endure is to faith rest what is noble while walking in fellowship with what is righteous. 107, the grace from God will be all sufficient. First and foremost, in time to persevere through our sufferings, to persevere, to continue to maintain our spiritual integrity and our Christian life, and will obviously ultimately be translated to SG3 in eternity. So the favor of the grace is designed to encompass both grace and time. Just as we saw with Paul and the demon, God still applied grace. He was able to complete his ministry. And he gave him relief that's sufficient, as well as all the SG3, and ultimately the prize that he will possess and enjoy for all eternity that will go along with it. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and let us go ahead go home early today. And we start off the next set of verses. The Christ is a perfect example, verses 21 to 25, Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things. Bring us back to the next part of the class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen. And be sensitive to the flesh there, if it's still grounds.